Welcome to The Great Exchange, a podcast about examining the lies that we believe and exchanging them for God's truth. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and joining me once again is our co-host, Luke Wilbanks. Luke, thank you so much for joining me again. I love the conversations that we've had. One of the things we've talked about a lot is shame. And so we want to continue that conversation about shame and how that builds in our mind and how that can really be the lens through which we start to experience life and filter all of our experiences in life. And so you have dealt with that. I've dealt with that. How do you start to overcome shame and start to see that that's not who I am? And I can start to tear down some of these barriers I've put up to try to protect myself from shame.
Yeah, I think shame tells you that things need to end really quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Cut the lights out, get out of the room, mm-hmm. right, and run.
We need to escape.
We need to escape every time. And what it looked like I shared earlier in my story, was it looked like suicide to escape my mom finding out about this affair that I committed, right? Mm-hmm. Later in life, it looked like me asking God to swerve every truck into my lane and take me out, the easy way mm-hmm. of escaping, so I didn't have to deal with my failure as a husband in marriage. But ultimately, shame is not a believing in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, if the word says that this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us a greater weight of glory beyond all description, like, we get to taste some of that here and now. The things that shame told me to jump out of the plane in mm-hmm. are now some of the greatest joys of my life.
Wow, that's
so
amazing.
So in marriage, when everything in me wanted to run for the hills and my life, now to taste and see that the Lord is good in my marriage mm-hmm. even, I would have missed out on all of God's graces.
Wow.
You know, and that light momentary affliction prepared this greater weight of glory, even whether this life or the next,
mm-hmm.
right? And so shame says, leave the building now mm-hmm. when God is saying, trust me, mm-hmm. I'm here, I'm with you, stay put. Like, I will never leave you or forsake you, you're mine. But shame chooses to listen to my voice instead.
Absolutely. You know, and one of the lies that our culture believes is that there's a way out, and we see this epidemic of suicide, and my life has been affected by it. Just a few years ago, my stepdad committed suicide. You've had close friends commit suicide, and sometimes that's where my mind wants to go, is that there's a way out, and I can escape these circumstances that just feel overwhelming at the time. Sometimes in the middle of the night, if I'm stressed about a situation, and I know that this is spiritual warfare, but all of a sudden that idea will pop into my mind, and it's like, all right, Mary, here's my life insurance. Make sure you collect both these policies. I have a way out, and everyone would be better without me, and my family would be better without me. And there's just, even though the circumstances can seem so silly, and even 2 weeks later, they seem so trivial, that spiritual warfare telling us that there is a way out, but then we miss out on the joy and the redemption that God can have for us in those dark places.
Totally, totally. And it's usually, and I'm sure you would confirm that this is true in your life, it's usually in those dark places that Christ is the sweetest.
Absolutely.
You know what I'm saying? And so mm-hmm. instead of mm-hmm. of shifting this way and seeing him for in all of his glory, who he is as somebody who is close to the brokenhearted, one who saves the crushed in spirit,
mm-hmm.
shame makes me turn my head this way and says, this is your reality. This is all there ever will be. And you are this failure.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And shame wants to push
it
my face.
It tells you that that's who you are,
this is who
not
I,
something that you're doing or that you're struggling
yeah.
with. It tells you that that's who you are.
Shame says, you are failure. You are unaccepted. You are unlovable. Not you did something unlovable.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why God says, you are the light of the world.
Wow.
Not be the light of the world, but you are. It's a new identity.
Mm-hmm.
You are sons and daughters of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
He changes our identity the moment we know him, even though our heart would continue to tell us otherwise. And so that's why we need people in our life reminding us of that new identity, reminding us of who we are in Christ, because our shame tries to tell us otherwise.
I go there pretty easy, dude. Pretty, mm-hmm. you know. And you think after like a lot of like deep, deep struggle in life, you know, and a lot of like relational strife, and that you'd be desensitized to it and used to it and be like,
yeah,
I'm, you know, I'm tougher now.
Yeah.
And still, man, there's knee-jerk reactions to be like,
yeah.
Don't need your, you know, say, yep. Don't follow all of a sudden
that, that thought can re-enter your mind, even though you haven't gone there for so long. The right circumstances hit you, and all of a sudden that thought enters your mind on, oh, there is an escape for that.
Yeah, yeah. That was like first 10 years of marriage, daily.
Mm-hmm.
Daily.
Mm-hmm.
Daily. By the grace of God, year 11 was absolute grace, man.
Mm-hmm.
Don't know where it came from. Yeah, we know where it came from, but like, we served the same Jesus.
Yeah.
We loved the same kids. We were on the same page, and dude, absolute oil and water every day. And all of a sudden, year 11 came and God just said, no. And this last year and a half has just been, dude, well, 2 years almost. Year 12 starts May 10th, so. Yeah, thank God that hopelessness doesn't get the last word, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Like he gets the last word. So,
absolutely. So, why don't you tell us more about marriage? God led you out of this life of sexual sin, addiction, and now you have this thriving marriage. And I love seeing you and your wife interact and talking with you about marriage. So, why don't you tell us about marriage? What does that look like post sexual addiction, and how do you work through that in marriage, and what does that look like for you guys to love each other well through that and to be known and fully seen in marriage when you've dealt with a past of shame and really hiding yourself?
Yeah, I wish I could say we're there, right? Mm-hmm. We're there at some levels by the grace of God, but I feel almost like at year 11 we just began the process of being known.
Mm-hmm.
Right, especially in intimate ways that mm-hmm. that sexual sin and shame really messed up
yeah.
for many years, and I have hope finally about our future, but I don't know if we figured much of anything out yet. Mm-hmm. Right, we're still on this journey of learning what peace in the home and joy in marriage even looks like. It's mm-hmm. it's so new, it feels like
mm-hmm.
that I think we're enjoying the newness of the peace and the rest and the oneness that is probably that next step, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is now how do we go deeper into those places that we've hidden from one yeah. another, right?
Uh-huh. You've spent a lifetime hiding, and you don't peel back those layers of the onion just overnight, even though you think that you have,
yeah.
you don't even realize other layers that are there.
Totally. And I think every act feels like an act of faith
mm-hmm.
to go there, right?
Mm-hmm.
In our marriage, even now, taking those steps towards each other instead of like holding our ground, it
mm-hmm.
feels like a step of faith, which
mm-hmm.
is a beautiful thing, but it's also a scary thing.
Absolutely.
Right? And I love
Absolutely.
I love my wife with all my heart. Like I don't want anything else but her. I'm excited about our future. Like I'm massively hopeful, but I'm still tiptoeing, you know, trying to figure
yeah.
this out and
uh-huh.
say, like, am I safe? Like,
mm-hmm.
can I come out and just be me? And
mm-hmm.
well, I'm just trying to figure that out still.
Mm-hmm.
I wish I had an answer, but I know that all my faithlessness through 10 years, that God remained faithful and he's still there,
mm-hmm.
you know, holding us both hand by hand,
mm-hmm.
walking beside us. And
that's
so,
awesome.
So whether we figure it out now or whether we figure it out in eternity to come,
mm-hmm.
It will be figured out.
Mm-hmm. But in the meantime, you can have peace and joy through the process because you have everything you need in Christ,
totally.
Regardless of your own limitations because of your humanity.
Yep.
As you look at our culture and where our culture is at with marriage, what do you think is the biggest lie our culture believes about sexuality, marriage, relationships? What's the biggest lie that either you believed or that you've seen our culture believe?
Yeah.
That's a big question.
There is so much out there. Honestly, what's scary, you know, you have a little girl, I have two boys, like,
mm-hmm.
I think what's scariest is, as much as I struggle with finding self-satisfaction, like even in marriage. Like here's two Christians in a sexual relationship within marriage that God says have freedom for my glory, your joy, and yet I still so often do it for my joy. You know what I'm saying?
You make it about yourself.
It is. Like, that's knee-jerk. That's what happens naturally. Uh-huh. And so even with that, like, there is something not good within our marriage, marital intimacy.
Absolutely. Right?
And if that's what's going on within a Christian who's pretty open about his struggles, working through a lot of stuff with counselors and friends, and I still knee-jerk reaction go there, the culture around us is so self-centered.
Definitely.
That God gave us the intimacy of sexual relationship for the pleasing of another, and feeling
to love
that
and serve someone else.
Like, it is more blessed to give than receive. Like, absolutely. Blessed meaning happy.
Uh-huh.
So it is more happy to give to that person in this way than to receive for yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, that's where true happiness is found. And dude, I feel like we're all holding a razor to our wrist, trying to find that out within relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And every time slitting it and being like, happiness is found here. Nope. Yeah. And so,
and we make it all about us, even when it looks like it's Christian, even when we love Jesus, we can still make our marriage about us. And so much manipulation of, well, I'll do this so that my spouse does this for me. And that's even within the Christian subculture of talking about marriage. I hear guys talk about, you know, it's like, oh, I'm going to clean my house and then maybe I'll get some tonight. It's like, no, that's not using sex to love and serve your spouse. That's just manipulating them. That's trying to manipulate them so you can get something for yourself. And I've often talk to like men's groups, and one of the things I've told them is that we've turned marriage into something and sex with inside of marriage into something where for you, many times sex with inside marriage is nothing more but using your wife's body to masturbate.
Yeah.
Like that's what it is for you. It's all about me just pleasing myself, but now I'm going to use her body to do it. I'm going to manipulate her to doing that for me. But it's still the same heart of, this is about me. This is about me feeling good, not something that I'm giving to someone else, not a way that I'm loving and serving and dying to myself and submitting to one another as God calls us to do.
I feel like we're all like functionally Catholics within marriage.
Mm.
Like, there is penance that you can pay to get outside of this little prison cell that we've created in our imaginations within our marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't pay that penance and say the right things, do the right things, it's a graceless marriage.
Yes.
So
it's all just this game of, if I do this for her, then she'll do this for me. And this is how I can manipulate this situation. And this is how I can get by with this. And, you know, it's just this manipulative game that we try to play with marriage, instead of, I have everything I need in Christ, therefore I can give unconditionally to another person regardless of what they do for me.
Yeah. I think when God really changed us, it was a miracle, because I would see my wife as an enemy for many years, right? Like, she was my enemy. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to enemies, you can use enemies pretty easy, right? You never use the people you love, right?
Yeah.
And so it happened one day. I was just driving, and the words came out of my mouth, "Father, forgive her, she doesn't know what she's doing." The same thing that Jesus said towards all of us who would have mocked him and spit on him and done all sorts of things. He turned that, and honestly, by the grace of God, for the first time, I feel like I saw her with his eyes, you know? And so it leveled the playing field to be like, she actually doesn't know what she's doing, and neither do I when I sin against her. Because ultimately, when you ask me with a clear mind, I don't want to use my wife.
Yeah. Absolutely.
I don't want to use her to masturbate or whatever. You know what I'm saying? That's the last thing I want to do. The old Luke comes alive at times and doesn't remain dead and takes advantage. Mm-hmm. But man, when I choose to see my wife with the eyes of Jesus, it's grace. When I see her with the eyes of Luke, it's something that I can grab myself to receive pleasure.
Something that you can use.
Yeah. So, so that was helpful. But I don't know if that answered.
Yeah, absolutely. That's really good. The other day, you told me about how you and your wife always sit beside each other instead of across from each other, just to show that you're on the same team. You're not enemies.
Yeah.
And so I went home that night and I told Mary that. I was like, Mary, we should start sitting next to each other and maybe I won't then see you as my enemy. And she's like, you see me as your enemy? Like, oh no. It's like, well, you know.
That should have stayed in the coffee.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. So context is important.
Yeah. And I think we're all so wonderfully and fearfully made, right? We were knitted together in our mother's womb and God has us all so differently made that. So maybe that's the biggest lie that culture tells. Is that a good relationship looks this way. For years, my wife and I went to restaurants and tried to go on a date and sit across from each other, and it always ended up in a fight. Like, this is how you face each other when you're about to box. This is how you face each other when you're about to play a game of chess. Like, this is how you face each other when you're in debate class. But when you sit side by side with each other, like, that's how you sit with a team member, a partner.
That you're fighting together, that you have the same vision and the same savior, and you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but the spirits and dominions. And so you're fighting those together and fighting for your family and fighting for your kids. And I love that just symbolism of a married couple fighting together side by side.
Yeah. And ultimately, like when God put Adam to sleep and created Eve, he created out of his side. Like, this is where she came from to be that helper, that partner, and not an enemy or, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
like
absolutely.
Like somebody on the opposing team. But like what works for us is we sit side by side at every restaurant. So the other side of the booth is always open. We take drives almost every evening together.
Oh, wow.
We just find ways to sit side by side and it works for us. But I think that's the beautiful thing is like, we can't all assume like that's how we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, right? I think whatever works, you have to find out the hard way usually what works for you, you know? And ultimately, hopefully it always points to that you're walking towards Jesus side by side, you know? But it didn't work for 10 years of trying to do it the way we saw it on movies, the way that we were encouraged to go out and sit across and share
false expectations and false images of what society thought that marriage should look like.
Totally. And for people that deal with shame, every motion on the other person's face speaks 10,000 words. Right? Shame is always telling us who we are. And so if a person's look is a little sideways or disgusted, like our fathers gave us, like that then cuts that little boy once again with the father's unpleasing looks. And so I don't want to experience that for my wife. When she's next to me and I feel just her hand, that's affirmation, that's acceptance. But we're human. And when we say things across from each other, even those looks, and I know that might be skirting around.
Yeah, I can struggle with that in marriage because I've dealt with shame and rejection. And so a look from my wife, I can filter through that lens of just assuming that I'm going to be rejected for something.
Yeah.
And even though that's not what she's doing, we all have a lens that's been marred, that we're filtering life and interactions through our own experiences. And we have to, you know, over the course of our life, turn to Christ through sanctification to really clear that lens. But we filter everything through a lens that isn't completely clear. And we misinterpret and we misread and we make assumptions. And that can lead to so much heartache in marriage when we make assumptions and we assume what they mean by their facial expressions because we're filtering it through a lens that's been shaped by brokenness.
Totally.
Well, Luke, I think that wraps up this episode of the Great Exchange Podcast. I so much appreciate your encouragement and your wisdom and everything you had to share with us. For everyone listening, thank you so much for joining us for this episode of the Great Exchange. And I pray that as you go throughout your week, you can examine the lies that you've believed and you can exchange them for God's truth. And in doing so, you'll find freedom and grace that you never thought you could experience. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next week.